I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, which we encourage you to do if you don't have your own copy, this is found on page 1176. Acts chapter 16. We do certainly thank the Bell Choir too, both services and three different songs that we thank them for their effort and preparation, again, leading us in worship, so we're thankful. Please note that the prayer of illumination is also a little different in that we will pray this prayer in unison. It is very simple and to the point. We need the Spirit's help. So let us pray together the prayer of illumination. Guide us, O God, by your word and Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As you're able, if you'll stand for the reading of God's inerrant and infallible word, his mind in print before us, beginning in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing through Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And thus ends our reading this morning. Let me ask you, as we begin this morning from this text, what you might estimate, and I don't want to use that word loosely, would be the value of Paul's influence on you. The Apostle Paul, in your estimation, how much do you feel that you owe him? If you had to explain that to somebody, if you had to write it out, if you had to make a list, I say not to use that word loosely because we sometimes will use the phraseology that we're eternally grateful. That we are eternally indebted to someone. So it's really a very high compliment, you know, to say to somebody, "I'm eternally grateful for what you've done." We are eternally indebted to this man, Paul, for his obedience, his willingness to follow the Holy Spirit, to be headed in one direction and think that this is the way that God was leading. And his heart, his pastor's heart, was to go back to these young churches and these babies in Christ and help them. You know, we've mentioned a number of times that he felt that he saw himself as like a nursing mother to these young Christians in these churches. And so he goes back to this, a lot of the names of the cities that we looked at in the first missionary journey. And these were places that had mistreated him greatly. I mean, left him for dead. Great persecution. We can only surmise that he was in some way headed to Ephesus. That would have been a Roman province in Asia. But the Spirit of Jesus says no. They close that door. Jesus closes that door. So he turns in another direction, a northerly direction, and heads into a region known as Bithynia. And again, God closes the door. But then there comes this time when God makes it clear by his Spirit that he is opening another door for Paul to go through. And Paul walks through the door by faith right into Europe. Now, where would we be today if Paul had not turned and headed into Europe? first Christian continent. From Europe, the gospel would go to Africa and Asia and North America, and Latin America, to the utter ends of the earth, basically. You like educating your children the way that you educate them? You like having legal protection? You like economic prosperity? You like political freedom? Just to name a few of our indebtedness to the gospel reaching Europe. I'm not sure that we could ever overstate how important it is to you and me that Paul obeyed the Holy Spirit and went in the direction that he led him. Now, we can go back, not to use the word loosely by way of digression, because I don't think it's a digression, but much as to shift gears just for a moment before we move forward, is to look back. Let's even talk about ourselves in a sense. Why study this book again 14 years later? I've said to him, giving you a lot of reasons why I think it's important for us to do it. I would counsel a young minister to go and his first thing to preach in a church, I think, would be important to preach this book. I think even thinking about this as we're studying through this again, thinking every decade it would seem important for the church to get back to their roots, get back to the early church. So and you think 14 years, I mean, we're not the same. I'm not the same person. You're not the same congregation. You know, we thank the Lord for that and what He's done for us and our own spiritual growth and such. But to look back at a church, the early church, and see a vital church, a vibrant church, and say that is a church to which we would aspire, something that we would be in 2014 striving after. So it's a privilege for us, again, to sit in on their fellowship, to listen in, to watch their worship, to listen to them pray, and not only pray, but fast, and then witness the power of the Holy Spirit as He comes down on the preaching of the Word. And if you just take those primary means of grace right there, if you just take the fellowship and the worship and the prayer and the preaching, then we find that from that came within the early church this selfless commitment to evangelism, to missions, to commitment and suffering, even sacrifice, spiritual growth, discipleship. And it lays for us this foundation that we've said a number of times over our study in the last year, that we talk about the priorities of the early church, the goals of the early church. These certain preferences that we long to be ours at Trinity Church, from which we would never, by the grace of God, never, ever budge. Well, in that list of things from which we've gleaned from the early church is the work of the Holy Spirit. The example of the Holy Spirit working in an individual as well as a congregation, the filling, the guidance, the leading, the power, the vital role of the Spirit, His comfort, His help, the nearness of Jesus' Spirit. And again, we never want to underestimate the subjective side to that. I mean, that's, you know, there is, though we would couch that by saying we'd be careful in our experience. You don't want to put your experience above the Word of God. But somewhat subjectively speaking, does the Holy Spirit lead us by inner promptings? Yeah, we would say yes, the Spirit does that. Does the Holy Spirit minister to my spirit? Yes. Thankfully, what a sermon series that might be, to how the Holy Spirit has ministered to my spirit, bringing it to life, out of darkness into light, giving me faith, giving me repentance, justifying me in the presence of God, and then working in me patiently, making me more and more like Jesus. So yeah, I mean, the Spirit ministering to my spirit. But this text actually gives us some some good, concrete, objective means by which the Holy Spirit guides and leads us, even on a daily basis. So overarching in the sermon, you'll notice the outline. That's pretty detailed. That the first and foremost would be how the Holy Spirit leads and guides me. I long to be found in the will of God. I want Him to guide me. How does that happen? But then also, the list can have its use in how I might be filled with the Spirit. We're passive in it. The Holy Spirit acts upon me. He fills me. But there are means. There's an interesting dichotomy there. But He fills me as I participate in these means of grace. So first and foremost, really, number one, is the Word of God. You know, the Holy Spirit is Jesus' Spirit. Jesus is the Word. He's always been the Word. He is the Word of God. And so we have the Word of God before us. There must be this daily commitment to immersing myself in the Word of God, not to use too many cliches, but you know, like this daily diet of spiritual nourishment. Those of you who know and understand that know it's more than, it's not a cliche. It's the reality that I need the Word of God. I need to think about it. I need to meditate. I need to just listen. May I suggest, before you open your favorite devotional guide, before you open the commentary, you, the Word, the Spirit, asking important questions like how, what, when, where, why, how can I apply this to my life and to my heart? And there will be, by the grace of God, the very things Patrick was preaching on last week, is a great sister sermon to what was even preached last week, that there will be those moments that are thus saith the Lord moments. There is a revealed will of God in the Scripture. And I will know from being in the Word that I should not do this and I should do this. That's God's revealed will. It's very clear. Those are thus saith the Lord moments. But then there are the because moments. Because I'm simply in the Word of God. That the Spirit will lead me and guide me. May I suggest, the latter's more common. I mean, there are many times we read and say, it is very clear this is the revealed will of God. But again, as Patrick has said many times before and last week, he's not going to say, you should marry this person. You should go to this church. You should take this job. You should move out of this town. You should do that. It's not like, we'll come back to that in just a moment. More times than not, it's simply because I'm walking with the Lord, the Word of God, and I'm following. And closely, right there on its heels, is prayer. Again, the daily, the discipline, the carving out of the time. It's not a self-righteousness. I don't have to beat myself up over it. It's a joy. It's a privilege, mine, to be in the presence of God. Not only that time set aside, but an all-day affair. I'm never outside the presence of God. And so I live my life, what we refer to as Coram Deo, in the presence of God. That there's not a moment I'm not in contact. There's not a moment in which I don't take into account that He is there with me. It is prayer without ceasing. Think if Paul would amen this text in Acts and the sermon. Because he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And then Paul says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now there's a revealed will right there. I don't know what God's will is for me. I don't know what I should do. Well, let me tell you what God says to do. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. In fact, Paul goes on to say in that text, in verses 19 to 22, do not quench the Holy Spirit. You think maybe Paul sees a correlation between your prayer life and being filled with the Holy Spirit, and lack thereof in one's prayer life, and lack of the Holy Spirit ministering to you, perhaps even quenching the Spirit, because I'm not in the Word, because I'm not in prayer. Not only carving the time, and not only this idea of prayer without ceasing, but what we learn, the best example that people always go to in the Bible is Nehemiah, the bullet prayers. All day, you know, God help me. God give me an answer. God give me wisdom. God provide. God protect. God help. I mean, those are sort of the bullet prayers all day. And then certainly, if I'm striving to know God's will and I'm trying to live coram Deo in the presence of God, then don't you agree with me that even down to our very posture means something? That posture is prayer without words, isn't it? The way I sit, the way I stand, the way I walk, the way I prostrate myself before Him, the way I lift my hands, they may be like this. We said this some months ago, but my hands might be like this in prayer because I'm saying, God, I'm nothing. I have nothing to offer. They're empty. Please fill my hands. And then there's this before God where I am submissive and I've surrendered myself to Him, but it's nonverbal prayer. As is fasting. You say, I want to know what God's will is in my life. I can't seem to know. I don't, you know, my return might be, how serious are you? You want to really know God's will? Have you fasted? Have you taken what is, in a sense, it's like adding to the prayer. It's like adding power. It's like adding faith. Fasting is a means by which I show not only the seen world, but the unseen world how serious I am about discerning God's will. You think you got an enemy that's crouching and lurching, wants to pounce on you? And, you know, the last thing he wants you to know is God's will. Further, he certainly doesn't want you to do God's will. And so it may require fasting. This kind can only come out by prayer and fasting, Jesus said in Mark 9:29. So it might very well be that that's what God's waiting on you to reveal His will. You want to fight a battle in an unseen world and discern what God wants you to do in life, what He wants you to do in whatever stage you're in life right now. To the very moment tomorrow when you wake up, when you make a list of things to do for the day, what does the Holy Spirit want me to do? Add to it fasting. Those of you who have been with us a long time know that we have a definition that prayer is when I have one hand on the mercy seat and one hand on the world. That's prayer. Fasting is when I take both hands off the world and I put both hands on the mercy seat of God. I hold tightly the throne of God. And you know, Jesus even said it's this expectation. When you fast, Matthew 6:16 and following, your Father who sees in secret, He will reward you. If physically able, you must fast. You know, if physically able, there ought to be, at this moment, on your calendar, a time. I mean, I'm not saying it has to be on your calendar, but I'm suggesting that that's a good way to do it. But you plan it out, and you know, although it could come at an instant where you say, oh, I must fast over this. There should be fasting as part of your prayer life. And we have sermons. I'm not sure if the sermons we preached in 2011 are on the new site yet, but we did a series in 2011 on spiritual warfare, and some of it had to do two or more sermons on fasting. We have a trifold handout we can give you. We have chapters out of books we can give you. We provide counsel from the ministers about how to fast. So encourage you to find out how to if you don't know. So already there's this list of these key means of leadership by the Spirit through the Word, through prayer, through fasting. And then fourthly, waiting. It says patient there, but an idea of patiently waiting on God, which may be the hardest. You know, not getting ahead. You know, you want to get yourself in trouble, get ahead of God. You want to get yourself in trouble, then skip the other point. You know, skip the Word, skip prayer, skip fasting, and think, I can do this on my own. I'm going to figure this out myself. There's a waiting. There's this from Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. He's saying, be still before me. So hard for us, isn't it? We're so busy. He says, be still, be calm, be steady. Remember who I am. Remember the things you know to be true about me. And recite those things over and over and over again. Have I ever failed you? Have I ever once forsaken you? In Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. An example of waiting on the Lord, and really by way of obedience and following the Spirit, are Francis and Edith Schaefer, and James, our expert on the Schaefers, will have to correct me if I'm wrong. But I read that when the Schaefers went to Europe, that they actually went as missionaries to children. They're following the lead of God, following the Holy Spirit. Of course, he has something else in mind for them called Labrie. But it was only after some years there that then as their children got older, college age, they began inviting people into their home to talk about Christianity and apologetics. And then there's this birth of Labrie. You know, Stephen Cole says that knowing God's will is like driving in a fog. God just gives us enough light to see the next few feet. As we follow, he gives us the light we need to keep moving ahead. And that's what I think leads us into that fifth, that following, that obedience. How can a young man keep his way pure? Psalm 119, verse 9. The answer is by guarding it according to your word. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul, again, this is in Colossians 1. I'll just give you the reference and read a part of it. But verses 9 to 12, Colossians 1. It's everything we're talking about here. Again, this is so Paul. We have not ceased to pray for you. There's your prayer without ceasing. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then what does he tack on? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Fully pleasing to him. Bearing fruit in every good work. I mean, it's connected that if I'm following God, if I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, it's a matter of being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit leads me in that obedience. It comes full circle. I'm filled with the Spirit. Then I'll bear fruit. I guarantee you, when Paul expresses what went on there, you know, they did deliberate. They did debate. We'll mention that again just before we close. But there's not an idea, this idea that we must form a committee and then deliberate for months before we can somehow find the will of God. You know, it's not that God may necessarily reveal immediately, but how wonderful when, what if this were the case, a committee's formed, let's just give a hypothetical, a committee's formed, and everybody around the table's in the Word, praying, fasting, walking with the Lord, walking in a manner worthy of the gospel, and it takes no time at all. Well, obviously this is the will of God for the church. And they move forward. Again, it's a matter of faith, walking with Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6, verse 33. Just, again, challenging you that maybe in your search for God's will in your life, obedience, seeking after him, following him, taking up the cross, it might very well be that the missing piece to the puzzle is that obedient lifestyle of just seeking his righteousness and walking with him. You know, Calvin, you know what Calvin wanted to do? Calvin wanted to just be alone and read and write and pray and produce great works. Farrell comes to him with great persuasion and says, you need to be in Geneva. God has called you to Geneva. Calvin said, I'd rather die 10,000 deaths. You think about somebody who didn't want to go back to Geneva. But he obeys. He walks with Jesus. He does what God has called him to do. And God, of course, uses him greatly. How else? God can lead in negative means as well. This idea of closed doors, providential doors. The house doesn't sell. The job doesn't come through. the child needs to be in this school, not this school. You know, that kind of, those can be tough things. An illness can be a closed door. A no vote, you know, maybe it is a committee, but maybe it's your small group. Maybe it's your family. The consensus is no. Maybe you lack the financial means, but Paul was told no in this direction. Paul was told no in this other direction. And they're closed doors, and closed doors can sting. They can hurt. Sometimes it hurts the ego. It hurts, you know, sort of our pride. But closed door after closed door after closed door, we begin to think, has God forsaken me? When actually, it's His means. It's His means of blessing, His means of helping you. He's closed the door to protect you. From what? I don't know. It could be a person, a place, a thing. It could be something that God's protecting you from too much money. Maybe He's protecting you from too little money. Maybe that He's protecting your marriage or protecting your children. In some way, God is blessing. Now, the will of God may be crashing again, but all of it, the good times, the hard times, work together for good. Who in this room wouldn't raise their hand and say, I do have those things in my life for which I would say, thank you, God, for closing that door. Praise the Lord, had I walked through that one, where would I be today? Another negative means is interruptions. You know, how we handle interruptions in any given day, sort of a spiritual barometer, I think. It may be a phone call, an email. It could be a person. You know, it's just somebody, maybe they're like a black hole in my life because I know the day's gone. If that person, you know, Jesus, anybody, this is just God's will is what we're talking about. And He puts that person right in front of you. Jesus just seemed to minister to those whom God put in His path, didn't He? The Father. The person right in front of Him. It's a delicate balance. You know, on this side, I believe this is what God wants me to do. I have this strong urging that the Spirit is leading me. And over here are these tough questions that we're discussing this morning. And you don't want the questions to quench the Spirit. And so there's this balance. I believe the Spirit wants me to do this, okay? Are you in the Word? Are you listening? Are you having that time where you're truly memorizing and meditating on God's Word? Are you praying? Are you fasting? Are you walking with Jesus, living an obedient lifestyle? Are you repentant? Are you living in harmony with others? Have you waited? How patient have you been as you waited? Are you seeking the wisdom of others? You can turn it. You know, sometimes those would come to you and say, I believe this is God's will for you. Ever had anybody come to you and say, this is God's will for you? You know, it's hard. Just, you know, when they say, Jesus told me, we said this a few weeks ago, when someone comes to you and says, Jesus told me to tell you, you know, what do you say in response to that? Here's a rebuttal. Are you in the Word? Are you in prayer? Are you fasting? You know, have you really sought counsel before you came to me? Yeah, that, you know, it's just, again, it's not that you would pull that out and use it as a rod over their heads or anything, but I'm just saying it's a good way to discern the will of God. And this counsel with others, this word concluded in verse 10, is very important because it's plural that we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. We want to make sure, Paul, that what you saw is of the Lord. And we know Him well enough to know the word, the prayer, the fasting. Okay. And they discern, okay, this is where we go. And they then head toward Europe. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. As we mentioned, just alluded a moment ago, it's not, in fact, Swindoll talks about it this way, that you don't, you know, looking up God's will in His word is not like looking in a telephone directory. And how boring it would be if it were the case that He says, this is who you're to marry. This is the job you're to take. This is the city you're to be in. It's not that way, but He's given us the Word, and He's given us the privilege of prayer, and He's given us an obedient life that is a response to grace, wise counsel. And when that door opens up, we walk through with faith. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Isn't that what you want? I make my plans, but God directs me. That's where I want to be. I want to be where He's directing me. Proverbs 20:18, plans are established by counsel. So it may not necessarily be the easiest thing to do that day, but it's God's will. So why? What's the motive? Well, for starters, I'm happiest when I'm in the will of God. Secondly, I want to be God's man in God's place at God's time. So therefore, is it not true for every person in the room that I'm called to Montgomery? I am a missionary. I am a Christian that has been called to Montgomery, Alabama. So therefore, I need to discern that God has called me here as God's man in God's place at God's time. If not, then I need to discern where He wants me to be. Thirdly, because the motive is Jesus, because He's the head of the church and He's my friend and He's my brother. He is my Lord. And so whether I'm in Montgomery or Reynosa or Costa Rica or Athens or Uganda, the marching orders are the same for all our missionaries as they are for you and me when the alarm goes off in the morning. Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples, baptize them, bring them into the church, teach them what I've commanded you. It's the same for us all because someone's crying. Someone is saying, come to Macedonia and help me. Because we know that there are those in whom before God has placed them before us. God, for some reason known perhaps only to God, I'm in this school or I'm at this job or I have this family and God has placed that individual in my path and they're crying to me, help me, help me. And I want to be in God's will so I can help them. And it brings full circle because the love of Jesus compels me. The love of Jesus. Because my heart as a Christian beats with the love of Jesus. How would we answer? Someone says, come help me. Our first inclination is physical. You know, well, what do you need? You need money? You need bread? You need clothes? And the shame of it is we're holding the bread of life. And people are going to hell who are saying, help me, help me. These whoever they are, you may have their face right now in your mind. You know who it is. And they're crying to you for the answer, for the gospel. Or else they will go to hell. And so you have this bread of life to give them grace, to give them Jesus, to give them salvation, to offer them hope. Can you hear them? Can you see that face? Can you hear your neighbor? Do you see their face when you fall asleep at night? The love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ compels me. So one word to the believer first is to say, your heart beats with the love of Jesus Christ. You know the experience of saying, help me, help me. Somebody helped you. Somebody shared. Somebody preached. Somebody taught Sunday school. Somebody discipled. Somebody came to you. And then you know now today what it takes to satiate that hunger within you. You have it and you know the will of God. The will of God is to go and make disciples. Unbeliever, I know your spiritual stomach is growling. I know that. I know you're hungry. I know what you need. I know when you say, come and help me, that in your heart right now, as the Holy Spirit ministers to your spirit, there's this, come help me. And what you're saying is, I need something. And that's the common question, come help me. Or the comments, come help me. The common need is Jesus. Your answer is one Savior, one Lord, one bridge, one helper, because you are a sinner. And there's no help, there's no hope apart from the mercy of God. And there's only one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I invite you, I encourage you to give yourself, to give your life, to give your soul over to this one Savior. And you'll have the Holy Spirit who's already working in you right now, will fill you and give you a joy you've never known before, a peace. Finally, a peace.